Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. This is a videotape of the rapture of the church. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on it was like jasper and sardis stone. These are stones that are very brilliant. John trying to describe the indescribable. And there was a rainbow around the throne, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. These are not any of the 12 patriarchs of Israel. Why? Because we're going to see all 12 tribes in Revelation chapter 7 on the earth. So it's not them. It's not the tribulation saints that we're going to look at later, because we're going to see them in the form of disembodied spirits in heaven. Bodies are still remaining on earth. It's not them either. 12 is the number of God's government. 24, or 2 times 12, is a sense of completion of government. I believe they represent the completed church in heaven. Sitting clothed in white robes, that was one of our clues last week. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices. And 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. We look at those in great detail last week. Now verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass. This is water. Here's an artist's rendition of the tabernacle of the Lord. The windows icon. And there it is. Way to go, you guys. Well done, well done. All right. Here is an artist's rendition of what God stipulates. And the reason you can see the dimensions written on it is because these are the dimensions that God spoke to Moses. He said, make it exact according to pattern. This structure is a model of architecture that actually exists in heaven. Everything in the Bible talks... Kurt? I've never seen that before ever in my life. Oh, that's apparent. Well, it's apparent to you, but it wasn't apparent to me, evidently. I've never seen that before. I'm like... Okay. What was I talking about? Notice that there's this one door, right? Everything in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you guys, always speaks of Jesus. Amen? Notice that there is only one door. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the door. You would take your animal to that front door, and then you would lay your hands on it. The priest, of course, then would say a prayer, and then your kids would watch as they poked the animal in the jugular vein. Your kids would be watching this animal going, Daddy, what's up with that? The parents were supposed to say, this innocent blood is shed for our sin, you see. So for 1,500 years, there was this kind of a dress rehearsal of the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the whole world. The priest would go to the brazen altar. He would burn either all of it or parts of this animal, depending on what kind of sacrifice, again, stipulated in your Old Testament. And then he would walk to the laver. Do you see that? That great big bowl of water? All of the other furnitures had dimensions except the bowl of water. There are no dimensions on how big to make it. The Bible does record what they ended up making it, but the point of it is, why did God give precise measurements for every element except the laver? Because the laver is a model of the sea of glass that we are seeing right now. What is the laver? The water, the New Testament tells us. It's the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God. We are washed here under the sun by God's word, the sea. But in heaven, as we see in chapter 4, we stand on it. In the book of Exodus, when they come out of Egypt, Charlton Heston takes everybody out from under Yul Brynner. Moses marries Yvonne DiCarlo. Remember that from the Munsters? We saw this last week in the book of Numbers. The Bible says, when you camp, I want you to camp according to your 12 tribes. Make certain that you camp in this fashion. Hit the go button. On the east, three tribes were to come under one standard. What is a standard? It was a flag. They would hoist the flag. Three tribes would come under Judah's flag. And what was emblazoned upon that flag? A lion. Hit the go button. Three tribes were supposed to camp together to the south. And they were to be under Reuben's banner. What was emblazoned upon Reuben's banner? A man. And by the way, what color? White. To the west was three tribes under Ephraim. Their flag was a calf. What was the predominant color? It was red. And then finally to the north, three tribes under Dan. Predominant color of his standard, his flag, was blue. And guess what was emblazoned upon it? An eagle. Notice the numbers that the Bible talks about. The biggest group of 186,400 fighting men plus their families was to the east. South and north, those totals were roughly the same. The west at 108,100 fighting men plus their families. At night, what might the fires around the camps, what would it look like? Go ahead. Yeah, it might have looked just like that. Crucifixion isn't going to be even invented for another couple hundred years. How cool is your Bible, you guys? Judah was one standard. Ephraim was another standard. Reuben, and then, of course, Dan. Lion, ox, man, and eagle. Hit the go button. Purple is the color of royalty. The New Testament book of Matthew, he comes from a Levitical family. All through Matthew, you see Matthew saying, Jesus did such and such, or said such and such. And that fulfilled this scripture, fulfilled that scripture. The thrust of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is not just any old guy. He is the prophesied Messiah of God. Hit the go button. Scarlet. That's the color of blood, obviously. The priests, if they dealt all day long with all these sacrifices, what would you suppose would be the predominant color that they were trying to wash out of their white garments? Red or scarlet. And what about the book of Mark? Ever wondered why there are four gospels? Mark was writing to the Romans. The Romans could care less about the lineage. They could care less about the nonsense of the Jewish people. What mattered to them was, what did a person do? And so in Mark, you have Jesus depicted as the servant. Now, Reuben, white is the picture, if you will, Levitically, of spotless humanity. The Gospel of Luke, he was writing to the Greeks. The Greeks didn't care necessarily about the Jewish background. They wanted to know about the logos, Greek concepts of sinless man. And finally, Dan was blue, the color of the sky. What medium does the eagle fly through? God, if you will. The Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. Can you see the harmony of Old Testament and New Testament? With that in mind, let's get back to verse 6. Before the throne, there was this glassy sea. Do you remember when Jesus is walking on the water toward the disciples who have been straining against the oars for all those hours? They're fearing for their lives. We're going to die. These are men who made their living on that very same lake. That was some storm. Then Peter, my man, Jesus, if that be you, who's it going to be there, Peter? It's not going to be Pete Carroll. No Seahawk fans in here. Just giving it a shot. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. And that amazing scene where he says, well, come on, Peter. Peter swings his legs over the side. And there's that wonderful, wonderful scene where he steps on the water. Now, you know the story. But then soon he saw the wind and the waves. He got his eyes off of Jesus, onto his circumstances. And do you remember what began to happen? He began to sink. And then he utters the shortest prayer in the Bible. It's a really good one, by the way. Lord, save me. Jesus thrusts out his arm. He pulls Peter up. And for a moment, they're both on the water. Not only is it an amazing miracle, that scene is a dress rehearsal for heaven. None of us stand on the water with Jesus unless we uttered the same prayer, Lord Jesus, save me. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass. On earth, the Bible describes the sea as the restless state of goofed up, sinful humankind. All the tumultuous man stuff is under his feet. Amen. But in heaven, it's not a stormy sea anymore. Why? Because the Lamb of God has prevailed. And it's like glass. And around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. And the second living creature was like a calf or an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature had the face of a flying eagle. Hold your finger here and go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. Old Testament book of Ezekiel chapter 1. You need to know how awesome your Bible is. 66 books written by 40 different authors, all with the same harmonious flow. Here's an example. Ezekiel, 650 years before Jesus was born. Chapter 1, join me in verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire, engulfing itself. The brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber and out of the midst of fire. He's now going to describe some pretty amazing creatures. Check it out, verse 5. Four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. John sees them stationary. Ezekiel gets the 360. What John sees is as he is stationary looking at the throne, each one of the creatures is showing one of their faces. A static sort of shot. Ezekiel's moving around. They don't have one face. They each have what? Four faces. Each one, verse 6, had four faces, and each one had four wings. And their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a, say it with me, man. Each of the four had the face of a lion, and the right side of each of four had the face of an ox, and the left side and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah will see heaven. Look at verse 1. 700 BC. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This word means is hem. In our military today, those that are in leadership, they wear their insignias of authority on their breast in the form of ribbons and so on. In this day, the hem of your garment were embroidered or in a kind of a macrame with a knotting system. You let everybody know how cool you were. Remember when Jesus was walking and the lady reached through the crowd and grabbed the hem of his garment? She was reaching out to the authority of Jesus. Without Jesus even knowing who it was, he stopped the whole crowd. He said, wait a minute, somebody touched me. I felt some virtue move out of me. Crowd backed up. There she was, holding the hem of his garment. She had an issue. Have you ever had something that sticks in your craw? I would really love to serve God fully, except for my issue. And you get to fill in the blank. My fear. I've been treated roughly, you know, by the church or by people. Whatever your story may be, you can always bring your issue and set it under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I will heal it. Verse 2. And above it stood the seraphim. A bit of a different description, but of the same creature. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another. And here's what they said. If you want to know a little bit about what to do, then check out what's going on in heaven. And you know what's going on in heaven all the time? Worship. And here's what they said. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now to Revelation chapter 4. The picture that John sees is consistent with everybody who has been whisked into heaven. Verse 8. And the four living creatures each had six wings. If they have six wings, that's three pairs. Three axes. They can move forward, back, left, right, omnidirectional. And they were full of eyes. What's that about? They have all this knowledge. And they do not rest day or night. And here's what they say. Hey, that's what Isaiah saw. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Who is the God that was? That's the God who is omnipresent everywhere, the first and the last. Who's the God who is? The God who zipped up a human suit and came and lived on planet Earth. And who is the God who is to come? Right in your margin there, Revelation chapter 19. That's Jesus. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Here's what they say. You are worthy, O Lord. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What do you mean crowns? Where do you get these crowns? You get these crowns in the scriptures. Real quickly, they are in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness. That's a crown given to anybody who loves his appearing. You know what that means? How many of you are very excited at the prospect that Jesus Christ could come back for his church at any minute? Now, because of that, how many of you literally reconsider how you live your lives? If you have really thought, man, he really could come at any time. We're living in the last days. Yes. And if that's true, then how am I going to live my life? Yes. And if that's true, what am I going to let not bother me anymore? And what am I going to focus on? Yes, then this crown is for you. Crown of life, James 1 and also Revelation 2. For those who have suffered or had been martyred for his sake. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5. For those who feed and serve his people. And I wrote in my Bible, who give to God of their time, talent, and resources. Crown incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9. For those who don't give up in ministry. Can I paraphrase that? Who just keep showing up. My wife has an amazing saying. The devil is always trying to get you hopeless. Kind of like Peter. He's trying to get your face and gaze off of the Lord who can do anything and onto your circumstances. Hopefully that you'll sink too. And my wife has a way of saying, hopeless gives up. Hopeful shows up. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you don't see yet, but you live as if it's coming. Hopeless is when you want to give up. Hopeful is when you just keep showing up. And finally, crown of rejoicing for those who win souls. When we get there and our works are judged and the crowns are given, that's the crowns that are talked about here. And then whenever the Lamb shows up, as we'll see in chapter 5, or whenever they speak of the holiness of God, it occurs to everybody in the crowd, these crowns I have only because the Spirit of God prompted me. Only because the Spirit of God empowered me. And then when I stepped out, the Spirit of God is what moved and then made for the result of what happened. What am I wearing this crown for anyway? It was all Him, and we give it back to Him. Have you ever showed up to a birthday party and you didn't have anything to give? Did you feel a little funny? There's coming a day when you will be before the Lord. It's coming. It's like gravity. You don't have to believe in gravity. It doesn't matter. Gravity doesn't mind if you believe in it or not. And the events that we're talking about, they're coming. Doesn't matter if you believe them or not. You will, all of us, stand before the Lord. What will you give Him? Oh, I pray some crowns. And He gives them right back, because this process evidently happens quite often. I can only get crowns here on earth, nowhere else. Heaven has been on my mind a lot. We've been reading it and studying it. In all honesty, there are people that say, Pastor Steve, what are we going to do in heaven? I mean, there's not going to be a Starbucks, right? Well, what are we going to do? Here's an indication. We're going to worship. You mean we're going to play harps? Well, you might play a harp, but you're going to worship. Oh, they say, I can see the look on their face. What were you expecting? And then they'll say, if you're a surfer, well, I was expecting a great big wave. If you're a hunter, I was expecting, and then you get to fill in the blank. When you are very, very hungry, and you stop by Burger King, and you get your double Whopper with everything, how good does that Whopper taste? Delicious. But then your buddy buys you another one. Oh, well, thank you. Now you start eating your second one. It's good, but is it as good as the first one? No. Then they're playing a joke on you and they bought you a third one. And a fourth one. How does number four start to taste after a while? Get this away from me. Economists know this. It's called the law of diminishing return. The boredom factor. Anything that humans can do, no matter how exciting at first, you do it enough, you get bored.